You would open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2. If you are with us this morning and you don't have a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to look underneath the seat that you're sitting in or underneath the seat in front of you. You should see a blue Bible there. I would encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 949. That's where we'll be this morning. Not only would we encourage you to use that Bible this morning, but we would love for you to take it home with you as a free gift from Charleston Baptist Church to you. We believe God's Word is so important. We'd love for you to study God's Word throughout the week. And if you choose to come back to worship with us, you will bring that Bible so we can study God's Word together. As I've read in Luke chapter 2 this morning, it is by far the most recognized passage of Scripture pertaining to the birth of Christ. In fact, if you were to watch the great cartoon, Charlie Brown Christmas movie, Charlie Brown Christmas, you'll see Luke chapter 2 in there. Really, it's kind of the anchor of that cartoon movie, in my opinion. You know, the sad reality is that you can remove Jesus out of Christmas and still celebrate Christmas in the way that you think it is. In fact, there are people all across the globe, and maybe people joining with us online or joining with us on campus, who will celebrate Christmas with no regard to Jesus whatsoever. They will decorate their house. They will decorate a tree. They will go to Christmas parties. They will exchange gifts and miss on the one thing that makes Christmas so special. And my prayer, my hope for us as a body of Christ, as a community of believers, is that we don't get sucked into that. That we don't just relegate Christmas to a Sunday morning, or Jesus to a Sunday morning, or Jesus to one day a year, but Christmas would be a day that we celebrate every day because of the one who has come. And so my prayer and my encouragement to you today, as you go into whatever environment you're going to go into this week, if that be an environment of sadness and grief, or an environment of hostility because you have unsaved loved ones, or whatever that is, I pray that you take the message of Christmas with you. I would encourage you to read Luke chapter 2 on Christmas Day, maybe the same verses that we'll study this morning. But that would be the message that you not only believe in your own heart, but it would be the message that you want others to trust and believe in their hearts as well. And so this morning we're going to look at really the simple gospel, and yet a very powerful gospel, the message of Christmas. So we're going to walk through our verses this morning, and then we'll have some truths and some takeaways. Beginning in verse 1, Luke chapter 2. Scripture says, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all in the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town." And so these first three verses are really setting up the historical context of Jesus' birth. The scripture says that it was during the time of the reign of Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus reigned the Roman Empire from 27 BC to AD 14. It also tells us that there is a man by the name of Quirinius. Quirinius was a governor, and Quirinius served two different terms as governor. The first term that he served would have been from 10 to 7 BC, and then the second one would have been from 86 to 87. And so the scripture is telling us that right around that first term, that a census went out, or a registration went out to all the world, to everybody to come back to be accounted for, if you will. Now, there were two main reasons why they wanted people to be accounted for. One would be to collect taxes, right? The second was for Caesar Augustus to show how powerful and how mighty he was. It was Caesar Augustus who ruled and reigned during the time of the Golden Age of Rome. And so the census was to, again, to elevate posture and the ego of this particular emperor. And so what happens is as we study through the book of Esther and as we study all throughout Scripture, God has a redemptive providence, right? God is going to use even evil kings and wicked kings for his glory and for our good. And that's what's going to happen in our passage this morning. Verse 4. "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child." And so these verses have tremendous fulfillment of prophecy in them. The scripture is going to tell us that they're in the city of David, Bethlehem. So that's a fulfillment of prophecy. It tells us that it's from the lineage of David. That in itself is a fulfillment of prophecy. So there's a lot of prophecy that is being fulfilled in verses 4 through 5. And what's important is why Caesar Augustus is trying to show his might and his power by accounting for all his people. God is setting the stage of what? Sending his son to be with his people. And so there's a drastic difference here that is happening. But we need to understand that the virgin birth of Jesus is vitally important. It is what we call a primary doctrine. Because there are those who believe that Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. But the scripture makes it perfectly clear that Jesus was born of a virgin. And so that's hugely important. So all of this is a fulfillment of prophecy. Prophecy that not only began hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, but even thousands of years before the birth of Jesus. Then we go to Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And so they have this 90-mile journey. And so that's about the distance between where they were and where they are now. And guess what? They're tired, right? I mean, in fact, you know Mary's tired. She's on the tail end of her pregnancy. And they didn't have the comforts that we have. You know, there's no Lexus. There's no BMW. Most often, they would either ride a donkey or they would actually walk. And so we don't know what the context was of their method of travel, but we do know the distance would have been roughly 90 miles. And so they get there. They're tired. Mary's ready to give birth, but there's an issue. There's no room in the inn, right? And we can come up with all kind of ideas on why there's no room in the inn. There, a couple of them that I think probably have some weight is one that when they get to Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph don't have any relatives or any friends there. That's possible because if you were traveling, the first people that you would go to is somebody of kin or a friend. So it's possible that that was the case. It's also possible that though they had family and friends there, there was a negative stigma, right? She's pregnant. They're not married. They're in the process of being married, but they're not married yet. And so it could have been stigma. But it also tells us that there's no room in the inn. Now, the innkeeper gets a lot of flack, but we must realize that Bethlehem is not, you know, a go-to tourist destination, right? There's no high marks on Travel Advisory or Trivago, anything like that. They're not made for this. So all these people are coming there. The inn is full. But we do know that there is a place for them. There's a stable, and that's where they go. Jesus' bed was in a manger, a trough, a feeding trough for animals. And so that's where he's at. So our heavenly king wasn't born like a king. Our heavenly king didn't live like a king. And our heavenly king surely didn't die like a king. There's a story being told here. So in some ways, when we think about the message of Christmas, there's a tension of unmet expectations. Has anybody ever lived in the tension of unmet expectations? The child had finally been born. All of history marching to this one day, this day, when the Savior is going to be born. And yet, this one who is God in the flesh, the one who is going to reign victorious over Satan and death and sin, he doesn't come the way that we would want him to come. He doesn't come reigning and ruling like the king we would want him to, at least on the surface. You see, there are no frills. There is no birth photographer here. There is no hospital bag. None of those things. There's unmet expectations. And yet, he comes. And so how does God address our unmet expectations specifically during this time of Christmas? Well, that's why I think verses 8 through 20 are so important when the shepherds get involved, because it tells us something about the message of Christmas. God is going to turn the world upside down in ways that we do not expect. Verse 8, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over the flock by night. Now, we need to understand something a little bit about shepherds. Oftentimes when I think about the Christmas nativity scene or just Christmas in general, I always see three shepherds, right? Because there's three wise men, there got to be three shepherds. And they're men, right? And they're kind of older men. They got these beards, you know, all those different things. The reality is we don't know. You know, it's quite possible that some of these shepherds could have been females. Because the scripture tells us in Genesis 29, verse 9, that Rachel, the wife of Jacob, was what? She was a shepherd. So it's possible that these shepherds weren't three men. Could have been women, men, or a combination of the two. We also know that from historical records, even the Bible, that shepherds oftentimes would have been young. They're not always older. They're younger. So it's possible that these shepherds weren't the older men that we have in our minds, but actually younger people. But we do know that according to Jewish society, that shepherds would have been the lower class, right? These are the outcast. In fact, some would say that this is only the next level up of someone who has leprosy. So they're kind of frowned upon. When you think about the shepherds, they're there at night. They're tending over the sheep. These would have probably been sheep that were going to be prepared and ready for the sacrificial system. So they did have an important role, but they weren't viewed as very important. In fact, their testimony in court wouldn't be held up at all. They were despised in many ways. But the scripture says that they were there out in the field. And I love the way that the Greek translates that. It's as if they lived there. That was where they lived. And that is where they invested their time. They're protecting and providing for these sheep. And I love the fact that God goes first to the people that you would least expect. And so there's the story of Christmas is telling us something here. Verse 9, the scripture says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." 65 times in the Old Testament it says that the angel of the Lord appeared, but rarely do we see the angel of the Lord coupled with what? The glory of the Lord. But that's what we see here. The Shekinah glory of the Lord, the very presence of God, is in this place. And he comes to the least of these. Verse 10, the scripture says, "And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Literally, I evangelize good news of mega delight to all people. What a message. What a message. What is that message? What is the content of that good news of great joy, of mega delight to all people? Verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." 1,000 years earlier, King David was given the promise that the Savior of the world will come from him, his lineage. 700 years prior to the birth of Jesus, the prophet Micah said the Savior would come to the place of Bethlehem. And then 400 years of silence, no word from the Lord. And now all of a sudden, on this day, the angel of the Lord appears in all the glory, with the good news, the message that Christ, the Savior, the Lord, is here. You see, the Bible is made up of 66 separate books, but all of them tell one incredible story. The story of creation, the story of the fall, sin entering the world, and the story of redemption. The question is, how does this baby born in a manger affect these shepherds? The wait is over, but how does it affect them? How does it impact them? Well, the scripture says that this one being born is the Savior, meaning that he has a purpose. He is the purpose of saving sinners, right? But not only is he the Savior, but he is the Christ. Did you know that Christ isn't the last name of Jesus? There's something about Christ that gives us an indication of the character of this one who is the Savior. And the Christ is the Anointed One. The Old Testament would say that he is the Messiah. So he's not just born with a purpose, but he's born with authority, all authority. And he's not just Jesus Christ, he's also Lord. That means he has all power. He has the ability to fulfill the very purpose that he came for, the power to save. But notice the sign, verse 12, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Talk about unmet expectations. A baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. This is the sign? This is the sign? A baby? Can God be a baby? Can the unbeginning begin? Can the one who was sent to save us be dependent on a mother's care? Does it make any sense whatsoever? That the one who spoke the world into existence is now a baby. That the one who upholds all things by the power of his word is a baby. How can it be that the Creator, the Sustainer, and Provider of all things be a baby? Can the one who spoke light into existence cry in the darkness of a Judean stable? No, we want our babies born in what kind of environment? An environment that is safe and comfortable. In fact, that it's crazy how even parents, we will childproof our house before a baby comes home, not realizing that they don't need what? The receptacle covers. They don't need the toilet cover. They don't need the cabinet locks. They don't need all those things yet, right? But you're prepared. You're ready. How is it possible that God comes to the stench and the dust of hay and animal feces? If an angel appears to you and says that God is nearby, this isn't the sign that you anticipate. This is unexpected in so many ways, but isn't it the unexpected grace that Christmas offers? The exact thing that all of us need. So the unexpected happens, verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom He is pleased." It takes one angel to announce the birth of Jesus, but it takes a multitude of angels to do what? To praise Jesus. You see, God deserves the highest praise because the fulfillment of all the prophecies are fulfilled in this one who was born. And the angels are praising God, and they aren't even the ones who need forgiveness. That's important. They're praising Him, but they're not the ones who need forgiveness. They were excited about the gospel of peace. God's highest good for you and for me. Union with Him, completeness with Him, wholeness in Him, and approval in Him. In a world that longs for peace, the peace is here. But it doesn't come in the form of economics. It doesn't come in the form of a political movement. It comes in the birth and person of Jesus Christ. You see, the greatest glory on display was the decision that He had made when He came to be among His people, to die for His people, to take our place. And what is the response that we see in this passage? Well, beginning of verse 15, the scripture says, "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger." Verse 17, "And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child." Verse 18, "And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them." All of the movement of Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds was based on the very message of Christmas. And it's found in verse 10 and verse 14. And what is the message of Christmas? What is the great news of the good news of great joy that is mentioned to us? Well, there's three things that it tells us. The message of Christmas is, in fact, good news. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." In fact, Scripture is saying that the hostility, the war is over. The war between who? The war between God and us. We are born into this world, sinners. We're at enmity with God. We are rebellious against God. Our sin has separated us. And yet the good news tells us that what? That this one who brings peace is here. The gospel is that you and I were doomed and Jesus came to save us. He came to save sinners. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is his testimony. "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Now, we wouldn't see Paul that way, right? We don't think he is the chief of sinners, but he himself knows. It's a reminder to us that though our sin runs deep, God's grace runs even deeper. The Apostle Paul, the former persecutor of the church, is now the proclaimer of the gospel to the church and to the world. So the message of Christmas is good news, but it's also the message of Christmas is for all people. For all people. And sometimes we miss this. It's for all people. The scripture says in the second part of verse 10 that will be for all the people. The good news isn't just for the elite in society. That's what we see in the shepherds. It's not just for the white man or the black man. It's not just for those who are married or unmarried. It's not just for those who have every achievement on a wall. It's not for those who have their needs met through a bank account or through all those different things. The gospel is for all people, near and far. It is for you. It is for me. And guess what? It is for them. That's where our great issue is oftentimes, right? Them. But the gospel is for them. We're reminded by one of the most famous verses of the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." The gift of Christmas, born in a stable, to give good news to all. So the message of Christmas is for all people. And then we see that the message of Christmas is received by faith. And this is huge. It is received by faith. Verse 14. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom" what? "He is pleased." So the good news is for all people, but it's only received by those whom He is pleased. A couple weeks ago, I was serving in our kids' ministry on a Wednesday night, and we were reading this story, studying this passage with them, and I'm reading the story, and we get to this part, and so I asked the question, "Well, how do you please God?" Well, that's an important question. Hands start raising up, and you know what the answer was? Be good. Be good. How many of us would answer it the same way? And so then you realize you have an opportunity to reinforce and to teach something that I think gets neglected. It's not our goodness that makes us right with the Lord. It's our faith. Now, what is the connection in this understanding of pleasing the Lord? How is it that the work of Jesus and my faith in Him brings about pleasure? Pleasing the Lord. Well, we must understand what God Himself said of His Son. In Matthew chapter 3, the scripture says, beginning in verse 16, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately He went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my" what? "Beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And so what is that connection? The connection is faith. Because the author of Hebrews would say in Hebrews 11 verse 6, "And without faith it is" what? "It is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." So it's not about being good. Now obedience follows faith, right? But obedience isn't the goal here. It's faith in Christ, and the ripple effect of faith in Christ brings about a life of obedience. Without faith in Christ, it is impossible to please God. This means that we don't have the ability on our own to please God no matter what. But when we place our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, because of God's pleasure in His own Son, guess what? He finds pleasure in you and I. Why? Because we are standing in Christ. We are standing in His grace. Paul would say in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have" what? "Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we" what? "Which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So we stand in His grace, His undeserved favor. And so the message of Christmas reminds us that it is good news, it is for all people, but it is received by faith. So the question is, how do we respond? How do we respond to this message? What do we see in our passage about response? Well, one, we see that we are to accept the message of Christmas. We are to accept it. You know, when the shepherds heard it, what did they do? It says that they, with haste, they ran. Immediately. They didn't hold back. They didn't wait. They heard from the angel. They saw the angels praising the Lord, the glory of the Lord. They heard the message, a message of, in many ways, unmet expectations. This can't be. And yet they heard it, they accepted it, they trusted, they went without delay. And so acceptance always leads to action every single time. Your faith and my faith is not passive in any way. It is active. It is active. And so that's what's happening here. They are moving. They accepted it and they acted. But they also announced the message of Christmas. They announced it. When they saw it, it says they made it known. Everything that they had heard, they made it known. Now, what I love about these shepherds is there's no formal training here. Right? They didn't go through some kind of discipleship course or anything like that. And I'm not saying those things aren't wrong or bad. I'm just saying that when God moves in your life and in your heart, guess what you're going to do? You're going to announce the message of Christmas. It's a reminder to us that though this week may be hard, and you may be with people that you're thankful that you only see once a year, right? There is an announcement to be made. People in this world and in your family and in your neighborhood, they're looking for peace. And guess what? The Prince of Peace is here. Would we announce him? And then their last response was they adored the message of Christmas. You know, it's interesting that when the shepherds go and they announce the message of Christmas, it tells us that some were essentially in awe. They wondered about all that had been said. But then it gives us that contrast word when it talks about how Mary treasured and pondered those things in her heart. The word is but. So it's almost as if there's a contrast between the reaction of those who the shepherds shared it with and the reaction of what Mary expressed. And that makes sense to us because not everybody's going to respond in adoration to the Lord when that announcement is made. We see that in John's Gospel in John chapter 2 after Jesus performs the miracle of turning water into wine. It says at the end of John chapter 2 that all were amazed at what Jesus had done, but Jesus says, I have not entrusted myself to them. Why? Because I knew their hearts. So they were in wonder and awe of what they seen and heard, but they did not accept the message of good news. And yet, the scripture says that Mary treasured those things and pondered those things in her heart. That word treasure and ponder has this idea of, I mean, just think about Mary. She's a young teenage girl. All this stuff coming between the angel speaking to her and the angel speaking to Joseph and the situation with John the Baptist and traveling 90 miles and coming to this place and giving birth in a place that she probably didn't envision. And yet she's treasuring all these things. She's connecting those things together. She's putting what the shepherds had said together. All those things are coming together. And I think all those things gave her tremendous peace in her soul. Hope in her soul. Food for her soul. And it tells us that the shepherds returned. So they went back to work, right? But they didn't go back to work the same way they came. They were transformed. And in their work, this lowly position of a shepherd, what are they doing? They're glorifying and they're praising God for all that they heard and all that they've seen. And so they came back transformed. Do you adore the message of Christmas? Do you adore the rest of the message of Christmas? Do you look at this tiny little baby, this tender mother in Bethlehem stable, and realize what's coming next? One day, the mother who wrapped her firstborn in swaddling cloths will stand helplessly watching cruel Roman hands strip her sinless son of the single seamless garment that wrapped his very body. And he who was laid in the muck and the stench of a Bethlehem manger will be laid on a cruel Roman cross. And the angel-led shepherds who bowed and worshipped will be replaced by the ridicule of an angry mob yelling what? Crucify him! Crucify him! And the one who once was being fed by the nourishment of his mother's body will now only have a gall and vinegar-soaked sponge on his lips. And the warmth of a mother's touch on his tiny little hand will one day give way to the cold, pounding nail through his hands. The story only begins in Bethlehem, but it does not end there. The baby in a manger will one day hang on a cross, and he will not go there because he must. He will go there because he will. He made a choice to humble himself, even to death on a cross. But on the third day, the stench of the manger and the humiliation of the cross will give way to the monument of victory and the resurrection. And not just that, 40 days will pass after resurrection. And what will happen? He will ascend to heaven and he will be placed at the right hand of the Father. Will we await his second coming? One day on that second coming, he will not come as a baby in a manger, but as the judge, followed by a multitude, a host of armies of angels. And he will be riding on a white horse, and on his robe and on his thigh, it will say what? King of kings and Lord of lords. And when that epic battle between evil and good ends, when the dust finally settles, guess what? God wins. God wins. And because he wins in Christ, guess what? You win. And I win. We stand in his victory. So today, this day, and tomorrow, and the next, as long as the Lord chooses to tarry, or we leave this earth via physical death, will you live a life that accepts the message of Christmas, announces the message of Christmas, and adores the message of Christmas? Let us never forget the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Where do you find yourself this morning concerning the message of Christmas? Do you believe in the good news of the gospel? Do you believe that it is for all people? And do you believe that the only way to receive it is through faith in Jesus Christ? Is he the one that you trust and accept? Is he the one that you announce and adore? Through all the busyness of Christmas, through all the things that we wish would be, all those unmet expectations, let the greatest comforter of your heart and the greatest comforter of your soul be the baby that was born in a manger.